through 17. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your Holy Spirit right here among us this morning. We ask that you open our hearts, speak to us, direct us through the power of that Spirit, Lord. And let these words that were written so long ago become the gospel truth for us today. Bless this time that we have with you and that we have in your presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last week we began this mega series, a walk through Mark, which we've decided to call Mosey Through Mark, because it's going to be a 14-week series ending on Easter Sunday with the resurrection story, of course. But it is a study of the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look at how we can apply the story of Jesus' ministry to our own lives. And last week we talked about how his ministry began. What were the first steps he did? And we saw that him preparing himself spiritually was the beginning of his ministry. That was the first thing he had to do. And we talked about how if we are to find where we fit in to God's plan and what he wants to do, then we have to prepare ourselves spiritually so that we can know where he is directing us and what it is that he wants us to do as far as taking the next steps. Now, after we have sort of found our calling or prepared ourselves spiritually, the next thing is to know and realize the reason for our ministry. Why does God want us to do the things that we're doing? And so this scripture today where Jesus is eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, we're going to use this and study this to see how this indicated his reason, his purpose, and what we can gain from that, what we can learn from it as far as finding our own reason for ministry. Now, the scripture, this translation that I just read said the scribes of the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with these tax collectors and they got upset. Other translations will say the legal experts. The scribes of the Pharisees were basically the lawyers. They knew the law, they knew the Torah in and out. They knew every word of it. And they were experts. And so they saw Jesus eating with these sinners and these tax collectors, and they were offended. And the reason why is because they had this view of Scripture and of God that everyone could become a priest. But they had to be holy and righteous and blameless in order to do so. Now, the first part of that they had right. Even as Christians, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, that God can use any of us, that he can make us an instrument to spread his gospel message through. And the Pharisees had this part right, but what they had wrong was they felt that in order to get there, we had to first become pure and righteous and blameless, which, of course, we know that if we had to be perfect to become God's messengers, we would never be God's messengers because none of us are perfect. But according to these legal experts, they looked at what Jesus was doing and that he was eating with these sinners, and they thought that him spending time with unholy people was going to make him unholy. Now, you have to understand this about dinner time. Dinner time is sort of a lost art in our culture now. But in this culture, sitting at a table and sharing a meal with someone was a very intimate occasion. It was very relational. And we do that sometimes too in our culture. If you think about the big holidays, Christmas and Thanksgiving and all, but what is the central event? It's usually when the family sits down together to share the meal. That's the climax of the holiday and a lot of those occasions. But sitting down night after night with your family, with your friends, and sharing those personal moments, those intimate moments, the conversation, it's sort of a lost art that we can't really wrap our minds around. But back in this culture, in this day, dinner time was a very intimate time. So much so that they would actually sit crowded together, like elbow to elbow. They didn't have any room at the table usually. If you've ever seen that, the painting of the Last Supper, it's very realistic, except for the part that they're all sitting on one side of the table. But the rest of it's very realistic because they're all sitting crowded together. And that's how it was. And part of that was to keep warm, but part of it was just because it was a time of intimate fellowship. And they would often lean against each other as they ate. That was the culture. And so to see Jesus, this guy who was preaching in the temple and walking around healing people and calling disciples and telling people to follow him, and then to see him spending this kind of quality time with these vile people who were ostracized by the community and by the Jews and the temple crowd, to them it was very upsetting. The way they looked at it, the Pharisees thought that sharing this intimate time would make you unholy. But the way Jesus saw it was that by sharing God's love with them, that would make them holy. Instead of them bringing him down into unholiness, he was bringing them up into fellowship with God. Jesus said, "This is the reason I came. The sick don't need a physician. The whole reason I'm doing any of this is because of these people who need to know the love of God." Now the Pharisees, like I said, they did have one thing right. The priesthood was available to all. They had that right. But the part they had wrong was that holiness was a requirement to talk to God. And that wasn't the case. Now we can see why they thought that. If you look in the Old Testament, and especially I'm going to give you a couple passages here. Psalm 15 says, "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart." And then Psalm 24, just a few chapters over, says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." So the Pharisees looked at scriptures like this and they said, well, unless you have clean hands and a pure heart, you're not worthy of coming into the temple. You're not worthy of approaching God. You're not worthy of even talking to him or having that communication with him. And they looked at scriptures like this as evidence. But the thing about scriptures like this is the requirements are unrealistic if they're prerequisites. In other words, holiness is not a requirement to talking to God. Holiness is a result of communicating with God. And about these very two verses that I just shared with you, Walter Brueggemann, he has a book of prayers called All to Heaven and Rooted in Earth. And he says this is a prayer that he prayed regarding these verses. He's talking to God. He says, "Truth to tell, we do pant restlessly, but not always for you. Sometimes we pant for security or sex and beer and sports or power and success or beauty and acceptance, not seeking you. Truth to tell, we know you are no easy mark with your rigorous entrance requirements of blamelessness, truth-telling, no bribes, and all manner of neighborliness." In other words, here is someone who is a priest who is realizing that even after years of having a relationship with God, he still recognizes in himself the ability to crave other things that are apart from God, that are separate, that run counter to God's will. You see, if we waited until we were perfect to come into the church, we would never be able to come. If we had to leave the church the second we became imperfect or flawed, we would all be running right back out the door. But holiness is not a requirement to communicate with God. Holiness is a result. And that was the point that Jesus was trying to make here. We all fall into unholiness. Even after our communication with Him, even after God has spoken to us, even after there's been a change in our heart, we all fall into unholiness at some point. And what's the way back? Spending time with God. Whether it's in our thought life, our prayer life, reading the Word, being here at church and worshiping, or whether it's at the table. We have a communion table right here once a month we come to, and we don't have to be perfect to come to it. In fact, we never are. We always come to the altar. We always come to the table with all our baggage and all our flaws. And guess what? The Holy Spirit communes with us anyway. And He uses that moment to strengthen us and to make us pure and to make us holy and blameless. We don't do it on our own. It's only through His power that we can do it. So we talk about what Jesus is doing, how this is the reason for His ministry, the purpose of what He's doing. But what's the challenge in all of this? Last week, Jesus challenged His apostles. He said, "Follow me." And all through last year, we talked about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, it means to follow Him. So when we look at this scripture, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus' example? Now, first of all, we got to look at who He was eating with, who He was associating with. It was the tax collectors. These people were despicable. You know, now we don't think so much about it as another profession. But at the time, these people were despicable. They were ostracized. The society didn't want to have anything to do with them. They were the vilest of offenders. Now, today, in the 21st century, who are the despicable people? Who are the people that society has cast out and said, we don't want anything to do with them? It makes us uncomfortable to think about that. And the easy answer that we'll tell ourselves is, well, you know, we're a pretty open society. There's really nobody we cast out. But that's not true. I can give you an example. If you go to Columbus and you go down 2nd Avenue towards the end, you go down under the bridge by the river, you'll see a number of tents. Tent City is what they call it. And it's where the convicted sex offenders live who cannot find a job, who cannot find a home. And so they all lived down there together in this place called Tent City. That is the image of a people that has been ostracized, that the rest of society looks out and says, yeah, we don't want any part of them. Now, I'm using them as an example. If Jesus were here today, who would be the most disgusting people He could eat with, the people that the rest of society would say, how dare He? They just might be those people. I could just see Jesus going down there to Tent City and sitting around the fire and eating with them. And the preachers and the church leaders saying, what in the world? Why is He associating with them? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not in any way excusing or justifying anything that anybody has done wrong. But we have to learn to show the love of God, to show the grace of Jesus to everyone, regardless of their past, regardless of their history, and regardless of what the rest of society says about them. Now, there's a fine balance to that. When the woman was brought to Jesus caught in adultery, Jesus said, I don't condemn you. But then He said, go sin no more. Now, if you were to sit down with someone who the rest of society didn't want to have anything to do with, you don't need to sit down and judge them and tell them all the things that they've done wrong and the reason society doesn't like them. They've heard that. They know that. Society has told them over and over again, and that's why they are outcast. But at the same time, you don't want to sit down with them and say, I understand what you did wasn't really that bad. No. Our only job is to show them the love of God. And the Holy Spirit will do the rest. That's frustrating for us because a lot of times we want to push them and guide them and we want to think about what we should do next. But our job, our mission is to find the people who need to know God's love, the people who aren't loved, and then go share God's love with them. Go share the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel message with them, and then the Holy Spirit will do the rest of the work. I know that's a difficult thing to do. And it's difficult to sit here and think, who are these people that need to know the love of God? But if someone has come to your mind, if you know of someone who does not experience love, who is outcast for any reason, and would just like to see the love of God, if someone comes to your mind, then maybe God is calling you to minister to that person. God speaks to all of us. We were all vile and disgusting at one point. But God accepts us anyway. He communicates with us. He longs to talk to us so that He can make us more Christ-like. Every single one of us here is here because God spoke to us. Whether you've been coming every single Sunday your whole life or whether you're just visiting, you're here because at some point God nudged you. Go to church today. God has spoken to all of us not because we deserve it, not because we're perfect, not because we've passed some rigorous entrance requirement, but because He longs to communicate with us and teach us and fellowship with us and make us more Christ-like. We must remember that while we were unclean, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we offer that same kind of love, that same kind of ministry to others who are in darkness, regardless of how vile we think they are, regardless of what society may say about them. Remember, religion is not a way for us to get close to God. Religion is merely our way of expressing gratitude for God that He wants to get close to us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy that You've showered on each of us. That You've spoken to each of us in some way, great or small, at some point in our lives. That You've nudged us towards this sanctuary this morning. And Lord, we don't understand how You work. We don't understand Your thoughts and Your heart all the time. But we know that the reason You want to communicate with us is because You have a plan. You have a purpose. You have a purpose and a plan for everyone here on earth, Lord, and You long to include us in there. So make us clean, make us pure, but also give us that heart of Jesus that goes out and finds people who need to know the love of God. And show us, Lord, how we can share the love of God with them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn number 378. If you've made a decision of any type today, I invite you to come forward. Please stand if you are able as we sing hymn number 378, Amazing Grace.